Well, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here. And this, of course, is Yahweh's Covenant People, Friday evening, November 27, 2020. And tonight's topic is going to be predestination and the two basic extremes. For example, Calvin and others teach that we are predestined from the creation of the universe to be what we are, and there's nothing we can do about it. And then others say, well, no, that's going too far because that obviates the law and our free will. So there's got to be more to it than that. And we're going to talk about that in detail tonight. And I see that, we'll check this out. Very quickly, really quickly, I just want to make a couple of announcements. Number one, Rick Tyler will be the guest on the first hour of tomorrow night's show on the Restoration Hour. And he's just going to give us an update of how things are going in his part of the world, Southeast Tennessee. And then we'll progress into a discussion of what's going on with the Trump's lawyers, especially Powell, Sidney Powell, and what's going on with her. Why was she fired? Was she really fired? Was she really part of the Trump team to begin with? But a lot of interesting stuff. And I would say that the tide seems to be turning in favor of Trump in various states, because the exposure of election fraud in favor of Biden in 6-7 states is becoming overwhelmingly obvious. And my understanding is that the Pennsylvania legislature has overruled that commie Secretary of State they have. And by the way, the Secretary of State of Pennsylvania is in fact a Jewess who's really up to her neck involved in the Rothschilds, NXIVM, the child pedophilia. She is about as bad as they possibly can get. But the real big news is that so many witnesses have come forward to state that boxes and boxes and boxes in all of these states of unmarked ballots, or all, they're all marked exactly the same way, carbon copies of each other, which cannot possibly happen in the real world. It can only be done by fraud. That it really looks good for Trump in Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, Georgia, Nevada, etc., even in Minnesota. Though that's the word I'm getting right now, that it's looking really good for Trump. And if the worst case scenario is that he has to take it to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court is going to be 5-4 in his favor, thanks to the three appointments that he made while he was president and during the first term. So, glad you could all be aboard. Thanks for listening. I'm going to really quickly introduce tonight's subject of predestination from a website, and this is BibleRef.com, otherwise known as BibleReference.com. And it's talking about Ephesians 1:4 parallel verses, and the key verse where the subject is pretty much introduced is Ephesians 1, verse 4, commentary below. And it gives several different translations here, which is nice. There are six different translations of that one verse. I'll run through them all. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Okay, so, and we in identity, we teach, yeah, we, the Israelites, were created before the world was created. And that we have been held in abeyance throughout who knows how many eons of history, geological and archaeological and otherwise, before we actually made our appearance as Israelites way back in Exodus, okay? And actually in Genesis. And that was the NIV. Let me repeat it. That's the NIV. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version, I believe that is. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Fortunately, they haven't translated this, we believers, that believers or Jews or people related or the church, they simply leave the preposition, or I mean the pronoun as is, which is the correct thing to do. This isn't always the case. Now the KJV, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The NASB, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And this is the NLT, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. For he chose, this is the CSB, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. Two of these translations insert the word should, and that is the ESV and the KJV, that we should be holy and blameless before him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, so, and that is, I think, the correct spirit in which Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians, that nothing is guaranteed. And we will find out that the vast majority of Paul's dictums regarding the fate of the Israelites are always in the terms of if, maybe, might, shoulda, woulda, coulda, that sort of thing is the way Paul expresses himself in the vast majority of these prophetic utterances that he makes. So yes, Israel was destined to be his people, and Israel was not just a glimmer in his eye, but actually existed in the spirit world before the physical world was created. That's how we must take this verse. So does this mean, however, that our fate is all of our fates are predetermined and nobody has anything to say about it? Well, I've always disputed that notion. But here, this is from the Dartmouth Bible. I guess the editors are Chamberlain and Feldman. And it looks to be a fairly comprehensive Bible, pretty much Judeo, from just perusing through it. And I really consider myself fortunate to have this in my library. This actually belonged to Pastor George Udvari. And when he died, his widow gave us virtually his whole library. But we had to drive out to California to pick it up. Me and David from Missouri. And let's see, what's the date here? Well, let me just read the intro here, or the title page. The Dartmouth Bible, an abridgment of the King James Version with aids to its understanding as history and literature, and as a source of religious experience. Oh, includes the Apocrypha, that's nice. And it's very much annotated, has introductions, prefaces, notes, and annotated maps. So with respect, although I don't like that one of the editors is H.L. Ginsberg, we can do without any Ginsbergs. I'm trying to find the date of publication. Doesn't seem to be listed anywhere, not even in Latin, but I think it's somewhere around 1963, if I'm not mistaken. Be that as may, the notes to this Bible are really excellent, so it makes it a kind of, you know, a competitor to the Geneva Bible, which is conspicuous for its notes by the translators. So I'm going to read the notes here after having just read the key verse, Ephesians 1:4. Predestination, this is on page 1116 of the Dartmouth Bible. Predestination versus free will, verses 1, verse 11. Paul's assurance to his followers that they were chosen before the foundation of the world, verse 4, is a clear statement of the important idea of predestination. Elsewhere, the same thought is expressed in such terms as foreordination, foreknowledge, or election. See, for example, Romans 8:28-29. These utterances imply that divine grace was granted regardless of personal conduct. Hence, some have objected to the idea as an encouragement to transgression, that is, to absolute predestination. Many have objected to that on this ground here. So, let me repeat that. Hence, some have objected to the idea as an encouragement to transgression, that is, absolute predestination. But when we read through it, we'll see there's really nothing absolute about it, except the fact that some Israelites, namely the elect, will, that Israel was chosen to have the opportunity to become the leaders in the kingdom, but that throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, there's nothing guaranteed about that. That really rests upon us Israelites, whether or not we deserve Yahweh's favor. Let's continue here. This is still the first paragraph. In other passages, however, Paul follows the Old Testament in assuming that man, that is Israel, is free to choose between good and evil, and is therefore inevitably involved in the moral struggle. So, we can see right here, predestination versus free will. The concept of predestination is seen as being the diametric opposite of free will, and I do not believe that that is what was intended by Paul. It's not a diametric opposite. The two actually are in conformity with one another. Let's continue. Christian theologians have been furiously divided on the issue. The predestinarians, notably Augustine and Calvin, used Paul's words to support their belief that God's omnipotence was such that he decided even before creation which men should be saved and which condemned. Others have asked then what would happen to the rewards or punishments for conduct. The libertarians, such as Pelagius in Augustine's time and Arminius in Calvin's, I would include Martin Luther in this category, rejected rigid predestination on the ground that it would undermine ethical incentive. Some scholars point out that what appears here to be an inconsistency is not confined to Paul but is found throughout the New Testament. It emphasizes divine call or choice, but it says many are called but few are chosen. So even there, nothing is guaranteed. Many are called but few are, funny how Paul often gets in the middle. Well, it's because the translators put him in the middle. But that's good that he's in the middle, because he is neither an absolute predestinationist, nor is he one who says that we're absolutely free. Obviously, we were ransomed. Very important concept. We'll get to that later. Let's continue. So, let me start this paragraph. This is the third paragraph now on page 1116. Some scholars point out that what appears here to be inconsistency is not confined to Paul, but is found throughout the New Testament. It emphasizes divine call or choice, often as an unmerited grace, and yet puts an equally strong emphasis upon moral responsibility. Now, that's true as well. So, but what's the difference here? Again, the fact is the vast majority of Christian theologians simply overlook the fact that Paul and the whole Bible only talk about one unmerited redemption, and that's the one that occurred at the cross. The other ones are dependent upon repentance. So everything after Calvary is totally dependent upon repentance. So I'm going to copy this website. And this, of course, anglo-saxonisrael.com from the archives of the Wayback Machine, where I wrote about Paul and the law. That's part three, Exoneration of Paul, part three. And the vast majority of theologians totally overlook the verses where it says very plainly that the redemption is for past sins, not for future sins. Okay, so everything after Calvary is subject to redemption under our contrite hearts, that is repentance. But before that, Israel was guaranteed redemption without any sort of strings attached. None whatsoever. Okay, so I can't tell you the page, about a quarter of the way down. Grace is not a license to sin. It is not permission to commit sins or to disregard the moral laws. Rather, it consists in two favors. That's what the word grace really means. It means favor. That Yahweh has bestowed upon us. One, the forgiveness of past sins, Romans 3:25, progenomai, past, and 2 Peter 1:9, then that's palai, old. Number two, so we have at least these two references, and there's more. I just only listed two. Double witness is what we need to go forward. And number two, the elimination of the system of ritual sacrifices, and necessarily the elimination of the Levitical priesthood, which officiated these sacrifices. In this new reality of the new covenant, our responsibility to avoid sin is even greater than before. Why? Because there are no unconditional redemption promised again. It only occurred that one time. How so? Because we no longer have the sacrificial rituals to fall back on. Now, that is today, in this moment, leading up to our judgment, our responsibility is directly to Yahweh, who expects us to be righteous. We have been given a 2,000-year grace period in which to internalize his laws, as prophesied by Jeremiah chapter 31, that the law will be written in our hearts. This situation will not last forever. When he comes again, he will bring judgment with him. So it is incumbent upon us to write the law into our hearts with brotherly love and with a wealth of experience. And we should learn from experience, should we not? Okay. And he says, this is Romans 6:15 and 16, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Under the judgment of the law? Or under the judgment of the ritual sacrifices? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience to righteousness? What was that third to the last word there, folks? Obedience! Oh my goodness. You mean you have to obey something? You have to obey the law unto righteousness? Okay, so it's very obvious Paul means by being under the law, meaning under the punishment of the law. You're not going to escape it. How can they miss this verse and talk about absolute predestination? But they do. So my question at this point, will you yield yourself to lawlessness or righteousness? It's really a very simple proposition. These theologians make simplicity difficult. But the theologians and the distortionists have made it very confusing. We have been given a clean slate, not a license to kill. Let me repeat this. We have been given a clean slate, not a license to kill. So getting back to these notes to the Dartmouth Bible. And of course we've been asked to choose between rigid predestination where there's no free will at all and free will as many other theologians have expressed it, namely our moral conduct is still ours. And Yahweh does not tell us if we should sin or direct our behavior in this circumstance and that circumstance and actually make us sin. That's absurd. James tells us that Yahweh does not sin, does not cause us to sin either. So, we'll have to go, but as I said, many are called, but few are chosen. The article continues. Paul exhibits this parallel thinking between predestination, what they assume to be a rigid predestination, and moral choices. He was first a mystic, convinced that his release from sin was the result not of his own effort, but of God's predestined plan. Well, that may have been true. Yahweh does intervene in our lives. Yahweh does harden the heart of Pharaoh. Yahweh does things he does script the history that we all live in into. He does script, it's as in a football game, which is more scripted than baseball. You've got 1 hour, and when the hour's over, except for overtime, the game's over. Everything is scripted. That does not mean it has total and absolute control of every thought you have or every action you complete. Paul's attitude toward women. 5:22 from Ephesians. Sharp criticisms have been leveled at Paul for certain of his utterances concerning women. Protest has been made against his view that woman was created expressly for man, 1 Corinthians 11:9, and his insistence upon a subservience illustrated by the present verse. Now, of course, we'll be going into chapter 2 of Genesis tomorrow with Dan from Georgia, and where we find that Eve was supposedly made from Adam's rib, not to be, the word helpmate is a bad translation, to be his complement. To be his complement, like the two go together. And even Paul talks about if even though the husband is over the wife, the husband is under Yahshua. And so he is supposed to look at his wife as if she was his own flesh and blood. Which is not, I suppose you could dictate to your own flesh and blood, but you know when you're sinning against yourself. I hope so. I hope you know that, okay? Like if you cut your wrist, right, or stab yourself, or eat too many chocolates every day for the rest of your life, you're going to get very sick. We have to make informed, intelligent decisions, and therefore we consult our wives before making any decisions. So, 1 Corinthians 11:9, and his insistence upon subservience illustrated by the present verse. Resentment has been felt against the blunt command, let your women be silent in the churches, 1 Corinthians 14:34. And note, and against strictures in 1 Timothy, an epistle perhaps not in its present form, but containing much of his thought, which order that women learn silence with all subjection, scold them for their love of adornment, and put heavy restraints upon young widows. Well, of course, we know that the women in New Testament times were, for the first time, part of the congregation. They were actually sitting among the men, although they might have been segregated across the room. Unlike in the Old Testament, where women, only sat in the gallery if they had an actual physical synagogue, and were not allowed to sit with the men on the ground floor. But here they are considered, you know, full participants in the discussion. Continuing, in contrast to those views, other passages from Paul champion, I would say a lot of women said, well, I don't have any free will. My husband brutalizes me. Well, whatever your situation is in marriage, now, for example, bring up Abigail again. Yeah, we'll get into some of the things that the Pharisees have done wrong at the temple. But Abigail had to endure marriage to a boorish man. The Bible doesn't say exactly how many years she had to suffer this husband she was with. But whatever your station in life, if you remain faithful to Yahweh and bear your cross, as it were, with patience and faith and prayer, Yahweh will deliver you. So Abigail actually turned her husband in to David because she knew he was plotting against David, and she went to David to warn him about the plot. And guess what? She became Queen Abigail. If that's not good enough for you, if you want a greater reward than that on this earth, then I'm sorry, I don't think you set your sights too high. How many women in the world can become a queen? Well, Abigail did, for being very patient and doing the right thing. So whatever your state in life, male, female, doctor, servant, lawyer, judge, whatever your station in his life, if you follow Yahweh's commandments, you will be rewarded. And at least you won't be suffering like the sinners do. So let's continue. In contrast to these views, other passages from Paul champion women's causes. His insistence upon chastity and fidelity in monogamous marriage for both men and women, 1 Corinthians 7, 2-5, denies biblical support for the double standard in sex morals. His words, there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28, and that's how that statement is to be taken. It doesn't say there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither Judahite nor dispersed Israelite. He's not making a distinction between Jews and Israelites and Greeks per se. He's making a distinction between the house of Judah, those of the circumcision, and the dispersed Israelites, namely those of the Greco-Roman world. So, there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28, have frequently been cited in behalf of sex equality. So all of this confusion that comes from reading Paul is based on their false theology that they don't understand what's going on. First of all, it's not the church. It has nothing to do with the church. This is Israel. We're talking about Israelites exclusively. Continuing. And his concept of wedlock as a holy and mystic union, I don't know where to get this mystic stuff from. These guys must be Catholics. And his concept of wedlock as a holy and mystic union has affirmed its mutual obligations as a spiritual partnership, Ephesians 5:22 through 32. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So it's got to be give and take. If one spouse dominates the other, and there is such a thing as a henpecked husband whose wife dominates over him, so it's not just a one-way street. It could go either way. It shouldn't be that way. It should be a spiritual and moral partnership, and each spouse should consider the other as part of his own body. Next heading here, marriage as a sacrament, 532. Paul's teaching here that marriage is a holy union like Christ's mystical bond to his church, to his people Israel, is recognized in Christian wedding services. On the basis of this passage, Catholics have included matrimony as one of the sacraments. Okay, well, whether it doesn't need to be a sacrament, matrimony is matrimony. Christian matrimony is Christian matrimony. It doesn't have to be turned into a sacrament for a particular denomination. Paul and slavery. Paul's injunction to servants to be obedient, in which recent translators substitute the word slaves. Now, that's good. They've got this absolute, it should be translated as servant. Yes, Swamp Fox, Yahweh does not want mindless robots or forced slaves. He wants free will souls who love him. That's exactly, he wants children, and children have free will. Captain Witness expresses doubt that females can have that sort of self-control. Right? We'll see. I've met some women who are pretty steadfast and, you know, reliable, but not modern women. Not modern women at all. Okay, free now. So the word translated as slave should never have been translated as slave. There was no such thing as chattel slavery in the Old Testament, except for if you volunteered to be a person, if you prefer to live under someone else's roof because you realize you have a better life being that person's servant for the rest of your life than going back and living to your own family, then that is a voluntary decision. That is a voluntary decision of the indentured servant. Otherwise, all the laws of releasing servants, indentured servants, apply. Every seventh year you can be released, and every jubilee everybody gets released. And every Israelite returns to his or her own inheritance. So, but for, I think it's primarily, the theologians should know better. The critics of the Bible, the secular critics of the Bible, use that against the Bible constantly. But they don't understand. It's not chattel slavery, it's indentured servitude as a compensation for crimes committed, which is far better than going to prison for 50 years because you're a white separatist. Continuing, to many it has seemed strange that no New Testament voice directly challenged such a conspicuous iniquity. Yeah, well, because it is not a conspicuous iniquity. See, these guys don't even understand that. It should be servant, not slave. And Paul in particular has been criticized, for as a Roman citizen and world traveler, he could not have been blind to the degradation of human values caused by the slave system. Again, they don't understand that among Israelites there is no such thing as chattel slavery. There just isn't. And Paul's not talking about that when he talks about indentured servitude. Defenders of Paul hold, however, that to him bondage was inconsequential because it was temporary. Well, it was temporary under Israelite law. Captain Witt said, righteous girls desire a dominant and capable husband. Yeah, well, one, a strong husband. Defenders of Paul hold, however, that to him bondage was inconsequential because it was temporary. Well, it may have seemed that way to his critics, but they don't know Old Testament law. It's just so obvious. They don't know Old Testament law. The second coming was so nigh, 1 Corinthians 7:20, I wish it was. They point to his positive declaration that the converted slave, or that converted servant, indentured servant, is the Lord's freeman. Obviously, if If you become an indentured servant having committed a crime or volunteer to be one for the rest of your life, if you are repentant, then you will indeed be the Lord's freeman. 1 Corinthians 7:22. Omitted. I don't know what he mean here by omitted. Maybe some versions omit the words "the Lord's freeman." I'd have to look at 1 Corinthians 7:22. And that in the eyes of Yahweh there is neither bond nor free. Colossians 3:11. There you go. And also, Paul is not contradicting himself. He understands indentured servitude. But these people are assuming he's talking about abject slavery. And also to his request that Philemon receive the runaway Onesimus as a, quote, a partner as myself, unquote. Well, neither free nor bond. There's no difference between whatever your station in life. You obey his commandments and have faith in Jesus Christ, Revelation 12:17, you're good to go. Among others, Professor Ernest F. Scott has stated that Paul, by his general attitude, did more than any other man for the abolition of slavery. Paul wasn't talking about chattel slavery. Finally, last section here of the footnotes, but the footnotes here are a really mixed bag. Some of them are right on the money. Others are typical Judeo-Christian hogwash. The breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6:14. This extended metaphor on the soldier's armor, verses 11 through 17, one of the most familiar and effective in the epistles, recalls a similar passage at least a century earlier, contained in the Apocrypha. This is interesting. There, the reference is to one who, quote, shall put on righteousness as a breastplate and holiness for an invincible shield, unquote. This is from the Book of Wisdom, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, page 831, apparently in this volume. So that's a really nice cross-reference to the Apocrypha, which you don't ordinarily get. So all of these versions of the Bible, and again, for those who just joined us, I'm quoting from the Dartmouth Bible, which does include the Apocrypha, and we're getting their opinion. It seems to be heavily Catholic. Dartmouth, where is Dartmouth? I don't know. Delaware? New Jersey? I'm not sure where the Dartmouth College is at. But it apparently is a college, a Catholic college. But yeah, well, but here, the reference to one who shall put on righteousness as a breastplate. Okay, so it's obvious that Paul is saying you have the free will to choose to do so or not. So let's read from Paul's epistle, Ephesians. And let's read the language and see what it tells us. Okay, here we go. This is Ephesians 1:1. Of course, we're talking the King James. And they do give us the cross-references to Romans 8 for 1:11, but I'll have to wait till we get down that far. Paul, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah. And here, apostle is apostolos. Okay, so we get the word apostle almost directly from the Greek. A delegate or ambassador, officially a commissioner, also messenger, often with miraculous powers. And all of the apostles had miraculous powers, including Paul. Of Messiah Christos, Yahshua Messiah, Jesus Christos, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace is charis, C-H-A-R-S, I-S rather, I-S, charis, or charis, emphasis on the first syllable, charis, graciousness, of manner or act, figurative or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor. That's the word I like, favor. May his favor be upon you. Gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks. So, I mean, the king, if grants you favor, it doesn't always mean it was done by fiat, without any previous consideration for what you have done or accomplished in your life. Usually, the vast majority of the time, it will be done because you have done something good and deserve the favor. Somebody has pointed out to you that you're a good driver and you got the customer, or you're a good taxi driver and you got the groom to the wedding on time, right? Okay, so you deserve favor for doing your job, okay, for doing it correctly. But in Scripture, the only unmerited favor documented, there may be a few others besides the redemption at Calvary, is just that, the Passover lamb sacrifice at Calvary. Totally unmerited and given to both houses without any distinction, as if there were no distinction between the two houses. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord, and this is Kurios. It's not Theos, it's Kurios, so therefore it's Lord, not God. Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, and blessed, what's the difference? Eulogio, to bless. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not necessarily on this earth, okay, because you shall have tribulation, he tells us in other places. It's how you deal with that tribulation that will count for you, and then you will deserve favor. But it's Yahweh's prerogative to give it to you or not. Maybe he knows it. You did one good thing. You know, you clipped a hangnail for somebody in trouble. But then later on, he foresees you doing something really evil, and he will withhold favor. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated, here's the word predestinated, proorizo, to limit in advance, that is figuratively predetermined, determined before, ordained, predestinate. Okay, so here's the important word, proorizo, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. That's wrong, it shouldn't be adoption. Euthesia means to place as a son unto the inheritance. Having predestinated us into the inheritance of children, of heirs. We're talking about being heirs of this predestination, not adopted into it, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, so the good pleasure of his will. So, are we talking about the good pleasure of his will before the creation? Or are we talking about the good pleasure of Yahweh's or Yahshua's good will under current circumstances? How we, you know, was Abigail? If Abigail had not warned David that her husband was trying to subvert him, would she have obtained favor from David? I don't think so. There's nothing in that episode of the Old Testament that says Yahweh made her do that. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, again, there's charis, charismatic, that's where we get charismatic from, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, so he hath, Yahweh has done everything he possibly could to get us to walk straight. Walk on the straight and narrow, but many of us deviate. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, Paul is talking about the present circumstances of Israelites who had just lived through Calvary. And he's explaining to them that this is how we were redeemed at Calvary. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Whether he has predestinated us absolutely or not, these verses still are true. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, okay? So, now we're going into the conditional words. He might. Doesn't say he will. It says he might. So, verse 10 is the first serious indication that this is not absolute predestination. He might gather together in one all things, in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Gathering, you know, how often would I have gathered you together like a hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not, he says to the Israelites of Judah. It sounds like they had free will to reject him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. They couldn't mess with that word inheritance. Clairo. An inheritance. Because why? We're sons, not adoptees. We're sons. Being predestinated, proorizo, again, according to the purpose of whom worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's nothing in here that says everything is absolute. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise, again, we should be. Doesn't say we will be, it says we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Okay, so verse 11 was one of the cross-references to Romans 8, 29 and 30. Which reads, for whom he did foreknow, it uses the word foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might, there's that conditional word, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, it's guaranteed that he would be the firstborn, but that it might be the case there'd be many brethren. So you take that phrase in its entirety, well, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Hopefully there'd be lots of us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. But he also said, many are called, but few are chosen. And, you know, if chosen is a word for predestinate, then we're saying, well, no, there's no guarantee at all. Because many are called, but only few are chosen. And whom he called, them he also justified. He made pure. He washed them clean be through repentance. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this is what we have to look forward to. But it's all conditional upon, number one, whether or not we are righteous and deserve Yahweh's favor, or whether we are sinful and don't deserve Yahweh's favor. So it's a two-way street. It's not an absolute concept. So, we have to strive. You know, you run a race, and let's say you come in 10th place. You tried really hard. You ran faster than you usually do, you know. You deserve some kind of honor for that. Does that mean you're getting into the kingdom? Well, you may have a lot of excess baggage that you're carrying, of sin that you're carrying around. But for us, it's really a matter of, you know, Yahweh can read our minds. And, you know, how does Yahweh change a person? Well, Paul says very clearly, you change by hearing the word, learning from it, and changing your behavior. This would apply to the predestinated Israelites. Thanksgiving and prayer, appropriate on this weekend of Thanksgiving. We're all thankful that we're not dying of COVID-19. I hope you all are doing well financially, because the times are going to get rougher and rougher. we're going to be talking about that on Sunday. I'm going to be talking about on Bloodlines, because Michael can't make the show on Sunday. I'm going to be talking about the COVID-19 and the Mark of the Beast. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Yahshua Messiah, and love unto all of the saints. Again, love is also a precondition. If you're not engaging in brotherly love, if you're going around judging people and taking a microscope or a magnifying glass to everything they do wrong, and then excuse yourself for everything you do wrong, that's not love, folks. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is even saying, I'm praying for you, as if their predestination into heaven. It doesn't say we're predestinated into heaven. It only says we're predestinated into this life to be a potential heir of the promises made to the covenant people, Israel. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, M-A-Y, there's that conditional term again, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How is it possible that these theologians cannot grasp all these conditional words? And they make these claims that this is absolute predestination, following Calvin and his great error. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. See, there's hope. It doesn't say it's going to be guaranteed. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Yeah, he's trying to tell his listeners in Ephesus, hey, forget the pain and the suffering that you're going through right now. The lies people are telling you. You may be having a hard time economically. Many people today, with I think 20% of homeowners in America, are 3 months behind in their mortgage payments. Folks, do you smell another Great Depression? Probably even worse than in 29. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You have to have faith that what he's doing is for your good, for your benefit. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, as he was raised into the heavenly realm, so will we if we behave with righteousness. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So this is a real hopeful sermon that Paul is giving here to his listeners, way better than Joel Osteen can do. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That is not church, that is ecclesia, the congregation of Israel. That's what that word means, which is his body. Okay? So we Israelites are his body, and we are the temples. We are the temple, not no stinking brick and mortar church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see that from a quick perusal of the actual words of Paul, with all of the conditional words, that predestination is our incarnation into this life for the opportunity to get into the kingdom via righteousness. Okay, so it's not absolute predestination by any means, It's a spirit of promise. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, okay? Sealed. There's a very important word, sealed, which I almost overlooked. It's a good thing I read through that again, because we are going to be experiencing, and I've mentioned this a couple of times, that in Ezekiel 9:4 and Revelation 7:3, let me just go to 7:3 because we're just about out of time.